You please pray with me, O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only King.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Lovely to be back and to tell you the truth, I didn't feel like I was home until just now. Singing these chants and being with you, and this is home. Thought I'd read to you from the posting that I put out today. Transitions, all is well. Endings and beginnings always dovetail one to another. A birth leads to an end, and a closure opens a new door. When we began this North American pilgrimage, we had a skeletal plan as to the course of our circumambulation of this continent. We were directed by God to seek out nature's cathedrals, be led to places of saints and holy sites, look upon all people and situations as expressions of God, and explore the spiritual roots of the creation of this great American experiment, proclaiming the rights of the individual and the audacious idea of popularly elected leaders. A great wealth of this North American continent is her natural wonders. Pristine landscapes hold special meaning for each one. For the sightseer, it is the rugged beauty of magnificent outdoors. For an artist, it is a canvas of inspiration. For the mystic, it is the profound feeling vibration of a place and unveiled depths of realization, these being unrivaled by any other experience. We have journeyed from Utah's Bryce and Zion Canyons, Nevada's Valley of Fire, to Glacier, Black Hills, Yellowstone, Grand Tetons, Redwoods, Joshua Tree, Palm Canyon, Borrego Springs Desert, New Mexico's Gila Cliff Dwellings, Florida's Suwannee River, Georgia's Skidaway Island and Tulalip Falls, South Carolina's James Island, North Carolina north on the Blue Ridge Parkway, Greenbelt National Park in D.C., Maine's Acadia National Park, Pemaquod Point Lighthouse in Bass Harbor, Michigan's Mackinac Island, and Alberta's Banff and Lake Louise. Though this reads on this page like a simple list, each of these places holds an experience for us, highlights in the body of God. Genuine spiritual upliftment was felt at each of these wonderful natural cathedrals. Besides these natural cathedrals, we are privileged to have the darshan of man's cathedrals and places of worship. Idaho's Old Mission, Utah's Mormon Tabernacle, Master's Retreat in Encinitas, Tucson's Native Powwow, and Mission San Xavier del Bac, San Antonio's St. Joseph's Church, Savannah's St. John the Divine Cathedral, and the Congregation Mikveh Israel Synagogue, Dufoski Island, First Union of African Baptist Church, the National Cathedral, Quebec City, St. Anne's Basilica, Montreal, St. Mary's, and Brother St. Andre's St. Joseph's Oratory. we found the vibration of God in each of these places and many others, a powerful worship and uplifting. For inspiration on the spiritual roots of the making of this nation, we had the opportunity of taking in the sites of Mount Rushmore, Little Bighorn, Houston Space Center, Fort Sumter and Pulaski, Colonial Williamsburg, Jamestown and Yorktown Battlefield, Monticello and Mount Vernon, Washington, D.C. and the Smithsonian Museums and the Capitol Building, Lincoln Memorial and the Washington Monument, Pennsylvania's Gettysburg, Massachusetts' Concord, and Connecticut's Mystic Seaport. I am such great gratitude for the opportunity for Carla and me to take this pilgrimage around this great continent and to take you with us in spirit and through these writings. Of course, all the places we went, there were so many others that could be explored. But these are the places that God took us to and are therefore perfect. Arriving back to Camino Island came in the natural course of our travels. But we both felt we could continue the life of nomadic pilgrims, always enjoying the starting of the engine after a stay somewhere, feeling the awakened interest, what will come in the course of our today's travels. However, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time for pilgrimage, its completion, and a time for home. Upon arriving, we are once again in the saddle of service, a meeting in person with all of our virtual office, those helping with putting Mother's talks and transcripts into usable form and eventual books. Jerry and Lois are hosting a welcome home service and a potluck Sunday. And Monday we will say goodbye to our dear friend Wynn at a graveside service. Then time with Kathy and family and hot fudge Sundays on the same day as the full solar eclipse. The last one was on my birthday in 1979, and Larry and I went to Eastern Washington to get a full view and experience of it. Then there is getting caught up on correspondence, the business of life, and spending time with Mother's words, preparing them for publishing, and whatever else God has slated. As I know, He will fill the days and nights not only with His divine presence, but seva, service to Him in all forms. In any transition, there are many things to do. Sometimes there is a grinding of gears while shifting from one mode to another. It is good to be mindful of transitions in life, both small and big. Leaving or arriving home from work is a transition. Going on vacation. There are many circumstances of those going on vacation getting sick, as if they can let down, and somehow that translates into the immune system letting down as well. There are those larger life transitions, sickness and death, that cause even greater ripples and sometimes tsunamis in life. Through it all, to breathe, to be mindful, and to stay connected with God, so that we are ever anchored to our true self, not swept away in the many changes that life constantly is offering us. If we are very mindful, we will even notice that even the tide of breath from in to out and out to in is a transition. May you ever move into life's new situations with a calm, knowing oneness with your Heavenly Father, Divine Mother ever guiding you and giving you inner assurance that no matter the changes, all is well, all is well. We have this wonderful recording in the Gospel of Swami Ram Dass of Mother and Ralph Hamilton coming to see Papa. And their conversation, Swami Ramda, or Satchitananda, one time said that this didn't even cover a portion, nor did he feel he could do justice at all to the conversations that Mother had with Papa. But that we were really quite privileged to have these recordings. And this is Ralph asking a question. To see God within, what should be done? That's the essential question, isn't it? Papa, One should pray to God within to reveal himself. One should meditate on him. First of all, one has to know and believe that God is within. Then only one can direct all one's prayers to him within. The mind must be attuned to him constantly. Then alone he can be realized in one's heart. Ralph, but meditation is difficult. Papa, constant practice is necessary. In the Bhagavad Gita, the same has been discussed. Arjuna, after hearing something about divine knowledge from the lips of the Lord Krishna, asked the Lord, how can he control the mind which is restless as the wind and hard to still? The Lord answers that it is no doubt difficult to control the mind, but it is possible to do so with abhyasa and vairagya. Abhyasa means practice, and vairagya means dispassion. You should have regular practice of spiritual disciplines, and you must have absolute dispassion for worldly things. You must be completely detached from them. Dispassion comes by discrimination. You must know that all things in the world are perishable, and by attaching ourselves to them, thinking that we will be happy, we will get nothing but sorrow and misery. The happiness that you get in the world is momentary and is always followed by unhappiness. So we must not run after those illusory things. Real happiness comes only from God. We must get detached from the worldly things and attach ourselves to God, who is absolute bliss and peace. When our mind is attached to God, it will think of him constantly. Then meditation becomes easy. Steady and constant practice is also required to attain quicker results. Ralph, they may have to take several rebirths to attain that standard of meditation. Has anybody ever had that thought before? Papa, no. Pray to God earnestly, and he will come to your rescue. Of course you can pray. You must have that much faith. By his grace, everything is possible. If man tries to succeed by his own effort, he fails. If he fails, so much the better for him, because he learns that he is weak and helpless. In that helplessness, God's grace will flow into him. When we think we are capable of doing something, he will leave us to do it. In this connection, Ram Dass remembers a story. A devotee of Shiva was passing through a forest. He had his possessions, a few valuable articles. Seeing him, a robber wanted to waylay him. When the robber drew near, the devotee knew that he was to be robbed of his valuables. He shouted aloud the name of Shiva and cried for help. Shiva was then talking to his consort, Parvati, in the Kailash. Shiva suddenly left Parvati and came away without telling her. But in a few seconds, Shiva went back. To Parvati's question, Shiva explained, a devotee was in danger and called me for help. As I was going to him, I saw him taking a stone in his hand and was about to fling it at the robber. When the devotee thought he could take care of himself, I had nothing to do, so I came away. You see how God is ready to come to our aid when we call on him in a state of helplessness. But if we have a trace of feeling that we can help ourselves, he will not come to our aid. Papa continued, when we are talking about Shiva and poverty, Ram Dass will tell you something else. Shiva used to go away from Kailash, leaving poverty alone. He never felt sad that he had to go alone, as he had realized his oneness with all beings and knew that there is really no separation from poverty. Poverty did not have this experience. She felt lonely when Shiva was away from her. One day, she requested Shiva to give her the same experience as he had had, so that she would not feel his absence. Shiva agreed and asked her to sit for meditation in a particular posture and close her eyes. When she did so, he asked, What do you see in your mental vision? Poverty. I see your form because you are the beloved of my heart. Shiva. Seeing my form is no good. You must take your mind deeper. What do you see now? Poverty. I hear the sound Om. Shiva. That won't do. Then you hear the sound. The hearer and the heard are separate. They must merge into one. Go deeper still. What do you see now? Poverty. I see flashes of light. Shiva, when you see light, the seer and seen are separate. They must merge into one. Go deeper still. What do you see now? No answer. Shiva asks again, what do you see now? What do you see now? There was no answer. She had merged in the infinite existence of God, the universal self. She no longer remained as a separate entity to say what she saw or heard. After some time, she returned to the world consciousness. The words Aham Brahmani issued forth from her. She had experienced her absolute oneness with the infinite existence and could no longer feel the separation from Shiva. With that absolute experience is cannot be described. Those who have experienced it know what it is, but they cannot tell it to others what it is. It cannot be experienced in words. In this connection, Ram Dass will tell you another story. Papa has so many stories in his bag, doesn't he? There was a Brahmin who had two boys when he sent to the hermitage of a sage for 12 years of study. During their stay with their master, the boys learnt everything and returned home. Their father called one of them and asked him to tell him what Brahman is, that is God, absolute. The boy went on quoting from the scriptures all that he could remember to tell his father about Brahman. The father then called the other boy and asked him the same question repeatedly. The boy kept silent. There was no answer at all. The father then said, "Son, you have found him, but your brother has not. Brahman cannot be expressed in words. Those who have found him do not try to explain what he is. They remain in silence. Silence is Brahman. Om is the first sound that rose from the bosom of the infinite existence of God." As though to break the silence that ensued, a devotee asked a question about scriptures, and Papa answered at length, describing the events as having actually happened historically. Mother to Papa. "Papa, I would like to verify a revelation which God has given to me. You speak of the scriptures as actual history of the places, people, and events described. Is it not true, as God has shown me, that every scripture tells not only about the creation or expression of God in the form of the universe and various stellar systems, but also that they tell the history of the evolution of every man from the human to the divine?" Papa looked straight at Mother and said in a very powerful voice, "You have made him say it." She said afterwards that as Papa looked at her and spoke those words so forcefully, it was though a bolt of lightning had gone right through the center of her head. It was a great moment of truth. And when Swamiji talked about that experience, he said he could not describe the feeling of power that came from Papa in his response, and then the feeling in the room that came about as a result. This is something that Mother has come to really awaken the world to. We all love stories. And getting involved in the story, it always teaches, if it's a good story, it teaches us a lesson. Teaches us something about life, about our participation in it, how to live life better. Sometimes there are stories of warning. Sometimes there are stories of upliftment and transformation. But good stories will always have an effect on us. But embedded within every story is something that is deeper, a true story from a realized being. will always have a kernel of truth that cannot be expressed in words, but that the words are a means and a way of getting into that kernel of truth. There's that wonderful story that Mother told of truth and parable. And one day, truth was wandering over the earth, and he was feeling quite sorry for himself because as he had gone from town to town telling the truth, he was soundly thrown out of any place that he went. Nobody wanted to hear it. People are kind of happy with their illusions, and they don't want to be disturbed by the truth. So he's feeling quite lonely for himself, quite sorry for himself. And he was going along, and as he went along, he saw this most remarkable being coming towards him. It had colors and images and swirled around and was absolutely spellbinding. So as they approached one another, Truth said, "Who are you? You are wonderful." He said, "I am Parable. And I have all of these stories, all of these images, down through all the ages. They're all in me." He said, "Oh, you're magnificent. People must love you wherever you go." "Absolutely. They always like a good story." "Oh, that makes me even feel worse," said Truth. "Wherever I go, people soundly beat me up and throw me out and tell me never to come back there again." And Parable says, "You know, I sense in you something that is missing in me, because I have all of this color, all of this fanciful language, but there's something at the center that's missing, and I think it's you." And so Truth and Parable join together, with Truth at the very core and center of Parable, and Parable then swirling all of these wonderful images. And if you go to the very center of the Parable, there you'll find Truth. So this is the way that world religions have evolved. Sometimes they're stories about individuals, sometimes countries, nations, peoples. And they tell a story that is wonderful. Everybody can get some value out of it. Some people, it's a moral kind of message that comes. Some, it's about how to live life. But if you go to the very core of it, if it's one of these true stories, Truth will be at the very center of it. Mother has really come to highlight that, particularly within the Christian scriptures. And I'd like to read here something that I've started compiling for a book that will be called The Mystical Crucifixion. And there will be a compilation of Mother's writings. From the Human to the Divine. Everything that is in the Bible is in symbolic form. It is in the form of a parable. Jesus said to his disciples, "To you it is given to know the mysteries, but to others in parables." In other words, it is a story about what really happens within man. Every scripture the world over is the history of the evolution of every man from the human to the divine. In order to picture what goes on inside of you, you are told a story about tribes, about wars, about kings, about psalm singers, about judges, and you're told a story about the coming of the Christ. That story is true because you are born the Son of Man, even as Jesus was. But they have all taken the humanness out of it. Jesus said to his disciples, "To you it is known to given the mysteries," or the truth, because their consciousness had opened to the point where they could receive truth. But to others in parables, you see. He also said, "It is this way, so that in case you should be given what you should not be given, because you haven't earned it, it is before its proper time, your consciousness is blinded. You are kept in a state of ignorance, because you still haven't earned the right to the higher state of consciousness. You still haven't earned the right." But he also said, "He who has an eye, let him see. He who has an ear, let him hear." In other words, if your consciousness is prepared, if the love, the devotion in your heart is so great that you are willing to sacrifice yourself and everything that you call your own and lay it at the feet of God. Then all of a sudden, God, knowing that you are ready, that you have made the supreme sacrifice of yourself, and you have decided that you want only His will to be done, then He will show you. He will speak to you. You will receive many revelations, many visions. He Himself will lift you up. You of yourself can do nothing without God, nothing at all. And He will lift you up, and He will put you through every single experience. When He put me through this, I had never read about such a thing in my life. I had never heard of it. It was not in my conscious mind or in my subconscious mind. I had not the faintest idea, because I had been raised a Roman Catholic, and I had bought, along with everyone else, the same story that had been told. When He put me through this, what He did, and when He revealed to me the truth, as He did, I was absolutely astounded that this is so. Absolutely astounded. And yet, without question of a doubt, it explains all the questions I've ever had in my mind, the things that I couldn't accept. In Genesis, it says that man is made in God's image and likeness, in His image and likeness. And in that, it tells of His beginnings in Genesis. But in the last two chapters, it talks about the end of man and the beginning of the God-man. When you really find the keys which unlock the Bible, it becomes the most exciting and fascinating book in the world to read, because it is a story of God, God in you, and God in me. It is a story of your life and my life, a story of the change of consciousness. I will tell you one key that unlocks the whole Bible from the standpoint that Jesus said to His disciples, "To you it is given to know the mysteries or the truth, and to others in parables." Every proper name has a meaning that pertains to a certain state of consciousness in man. When you approach it from that standpoint, you get out of your Bible dictionary and you look at the various meanings of these names. You will find that as the consciousness of the individual changes, the name that is given to that one also changes. For instance, we have Abram in the beginning, and then he becomes Abraham. We have Sarai, who becomes Sarah. And then we have Saul, who becomes Paul, the enlightened one, the minister of God. All the way through, you will find this. This also has to do with the proper name of places. These places are not historical in the sense that we take them to be in the Bible. They have a deeper meaning, and this meaning applies to that which is within you. For instance, many times throughout the Bible, the word land is given, and that word pertains to the consciousness that is within you. And when you speak of the word mountain, it is not speaking of an outer mountain. It is speaking of the higher consciousness of man. And constantly in the Bible, it is telling about Jesus going up on the mountain to pray. Now, don't forget that Jesus was born the Son of Man, even as you and I. But He had that special infinite spark in Him that made Him the Christed One. He became, through all that He went through, the Son of God. In this story is a description of everything that every man goes through, from the human to the divine, on his way to Christhood. It is a beautiful concept when you stop to think about it. Then there is the meaning, just of words. There are certain key words that have special meanings. And if you get your Bible dictionaries out and you meditate and you read these inner meanings in your Bible dictionaries, you will find a whole new world opening up to you. Then we have numbers that are constantly repeated in certain groups. And this is another key. There are these three keys. There's the inner meaning of proper names. There is the meaning of special words, and then there is the meaning of special numbers and groups of numbers. When you have this key, you can unlock the whole Bible, and it takes on a totally different meaning. When you think truly that it is describing your journey, from the state of the human to the divine, then it is exciting to see what will come next, what you will have to reach out for, what you have to leave behind, what you have to leave behind. So, it's so clear, isn't it? It's so open, and you don't have to take any leaps of logic. You don't have to accept things purely on faith. It's one of the things that always attracted to me to this path from the very beginning, because I had a deep urgency to know this truth and to relieve myself of the spiritual pain that I was in of at the time. And so I wasn't interested in just learning a philosophy, learning new words, learning some aerified kind of concepts. That was of no use to me at the time. I needed to know the truth. I needed to be able to experience God directly, to experience His peace, His bliss, to take me out of this conundrum that I felt myself in. And so when we have that kind of urge, when we have that kind of urgency, then God is very near to us. That is Him awakening Himself inside of us. He makes us restless. He makes us dissatisfied with the things of this world. If we're completely satisfied with ourselves and with the world, good enough. God created this world. God created you. You go on exploring yourself. You go on exploring this world. But lifetime after lifetime goes by, and eventually you begin to see a certain sameness in this world. Things come, things go. People are born, people die. There is a moment of happiness followed by unhappiness. And the cycle repeats itself again and again and again. And inside of you, you're looking for something that you can really hang your hat on. Something that you can really depend upon as a constant in a world of constant change. And this takes you ultimately to God only, because everything else, no matter what it is in this life, will come, have its life, and then it will go. And that includes the things that you're attracted to. Think of how many times, perhaps when we are young, we begged and cried and wanted something for Christmas or our birthday or some gift. And then we got it, and within a few months, it's laying out in the yard, and it's rusting away, or it's broken in some corner of the room, and all of our joy is gone from it. It no longer interests us, and so we let it go. And so things are constantly coming into our lives, and they have a certain life in us, and then they go. Now, if we can realize this and know it, we can enjoy the things that come into our life knowing that they will not give us the promised happiness and bliss and peace that we're looking for. Knowing that they will have a certain shelf life. And at the end of that shelf life, they'll be taken away. And we don't experience an over-elation in gaining something. We don't experience an over-depression when we lose something, because it's all part of life. It's like the seasons of life. If we live in a more place where there are distinct seasons, we have that springtime when new air and new fragrances and there's flowering going on, and it's wonderful. And then that comes into the fruition of summer as things grow, and if they're vegetables or fruits, they come into their own, and then we come into the harvest time. And then we come into the winter time, and everything settles down and becomes more drawn inside of us. And so as an evolutionary soul, we have that initial springtime in which this world is absolutely fascinating to us. It has everything new, and we're exploring it all for the first time, and it's very exciting, very entrancing. And then we come into that full fruition, and things just simply come to us because we have sown all those seeds all through the spring. And then we have the harvest of all of that. And then with that comes the dissipation, dissolution of all of those things, and we enter into the winter time of our life. Now that can happen within a particular lifetime. It can happen over multiple lifetimes. When a soul finally comes to that point, you know this is just a repetition of the seasons, time and time and time again, How many times until we come to that realization? It's just completely up to us. As long as it's fascinating, as long as we think that this world offers everything and will be our happiness, then we will stay attached to it. But when we come to that time when we are really focused on the idea, this world cannot offer me the lasting total happiness that I'm looking for, I must search for it beyond this world. And it is then that we turn our minds within. It is then when we draw ourselves a true teacher who can tell us how to focus the mind, where to focus the mind, so that we can get the best benefit from time spent in our search for God. Mother taught me this chant, Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram. The very first night that I met her, she sang it on the harmonium. I wasn't even sure that I liked it at first, because it had a rather haunting melody to me, and I wasn't sure. But I couldn't get it out of my mind either, and so it just kept going around and around and around. And eventually this led to such a state of upliftment and bliss. We're also given meditation mantras in order to go deeper. All of these tools were given. But just like the man who gets all these new tools, puts them into the garage, and they sit up on the shelf and never used, they might look fine up there, but they're not doing what their purpose was intended to do. We have to take them off the shelf. We have to put them to work. But first of all, we should feel that intense desire for God and for realization. I must know you. And if we don't have that intense desire for God, then we can pray for it. God, awaken in me that desire for you only. So that these things of the world, I still participate in the world. I'm still a part of this world. And so I give myself to this world to that extent. But I don't give myself 1,000%. Because there's a part of me that is always with you. And I know that everything in this life will come and go. Think of how many lifetimes there have been in this world, how many people have come and gone, and each one, their life was very precious to them. And yet how many billions and billions of people have passed without barely a trace today? Now this would be a very depressing picture if it were not for the eternal nature of the soul, because the soul is what exists. And all of your experiences are embedded in the soul. Our dear Wynn, we'll miss him coming to all of our services and singing in his unique voice all of the ohms and his big bear hugs and all the things that he brought. And he was always positive, always looking, always asking after people and their families. I've had so many lovely, lovely notes that I will print out and send on to Kathy and to the family. One thing that Kathy was telling me is that something she and Wynn had started doing in recent months was every night, as they were going to sleep, they would always repeat the 23rd Psalm. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's, you know, every once in a while you get those perfect prayers, or, you know, it's a prayer of peace of St. Francis, Jesus, our Father, you know, and the 23rd Psalm just has to fit into one of those perfect categories. And it starts out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just don't think you could do anything more perfect than that. And so for us to think of when, in this regard, in this beautiful, perfect prayer, and that every soul has that note of perfection that is inside of them, and for us to honor that and to see it and cultivate in our minds, can we look for the goodness? You know, whenever Mother met somebody, she would always look for the God in someone. She would try to bring that out. What, you know, they may not have a deepened spiritual life, but everybody has interests. Is there something that appealed to them about beauty, about art, about nature? She would look for that and she would bring it forward because that was their part of God. That was their spark of God. And you think how oftentimes we meet somebody and we have all these judgments about them. Oh, they shouldn't talk that way. They shouldn't act that way. They shouldn't dress that way. And the list goes on and on and on. But are we looking for God in that individual? Are we looking for that spark of light, that spark of perfection that we can help to cultivate, that we can help to bring it out forward, up to the conscious mind, out into the world, so that each and every person can express the perfection of God inside of them? Just think of a world where the entire population is all focused on each other in that way, and how we would help bring out that beauty, that wonder. Certainly we may have judgments, and mostly for our own edification. If we see somebody leading a life and doing things that are going to lead to predictably tough results, we can use pound that into the brain. Look at that. That could be me. Really think about that. Don't. I may have my own version of it. It may be different from them, but I've got that in me. I want to really use that as an object lesson, so that we don't turn it onto another person as a weapon. We use it for ourselves, for our own edification. And then we look for that point of perfection, that little spark of light, maybe a big spark of light. And we never know where we'll find it. As we traveled all over this country, there are so many lovely, lovely souls. And it's really amazing if we just know the world through the news and so on. We could really get a sour look on this world. But when you go out and you meet people, you see how many lovely, wonderful, well-intentioned people there are in this world. The vast, vast, vast majority. And so for us not to become despondent or to think badly of this world just because of what we read in the print or see on the internet or so on, but rather be like Mataji. When Mataji would work all day long, they would get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. She would get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and work all day long. And in the evening, 9, 10 o'clock, she would ask Papa, "I want you to read me the paper." She didn't understand English, so he would translate the paper that he was reading for her. And she would be getting the dippy ducks, you know, this, oh, you know, like that. Sometimes we do that in meditation, don't we? And suddenly we think we're going to get whiplash in the neck. We snap so hard. So she'd be doing that a few times. And Papa said, "Mataji, why don't you go to sleep?" He says, "You worked hard all day." "No, no, 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 no. This is my opportunity to pray for each one of these situations." Now, how many of us listen to the news or things about this world with that in mind? This is an opportunity to pray for this person, for this situation, so that I might add my light, not to become despondent and think negatively and terrible about this world, but how to add my portion of light to this world, to make it better, to bring out the best. Maybe somebody's struggling and they're not doing very well. You think, God, you awaken yourself in that individual. You bring out their particular genius, their particular spark of light, and make it manifest in the world. They're struggling right now. Just think of the times when you struggled in the past, and if people would have been praying for you, how much that would have meant to you. So let us do and give to this world what we ourselves would like to receive. And not become negative and dour doesn't mean that we need to sweep the truth under the rug. We can take it out, look at it, and then how do we bring the light out of that? So as I said, I didn't feel like I really came home until we started singing chants. We were all sitting here together. And it's lovely to be here. I'm so glad that you've come here today and that we can all feel that upliftment in God. All go to God together. I can't think of any greater reason or purpose to come together than that. So with that in mind, let us pray. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant within my heart and soul. I feel Thy bliss.
I feel Thy peace.
I feel Thy presence always.
Be it so.
Be it so.
Be it so.
Be it so. To the great light within you. And if you would like to send me something about when, many of you have, but if you'd like to send something for Kathy and the family, you can send it to me, or you can send it directly to them. But I'm going to be printing out everything people have said, so I think particularly Wynn's children may be a little bit surprised how many people loved him. And, you know, when you're a child, it's different than when you know somebody differently. So I think they'll be very delighted by all that they read and see. And that we can think of our dear friend. My inner vision, I saw him meeting with Mother and Mother with him. There is just such joy in the air. So why we can miss somebody when they have left the body, and we do, still we can see them perfect in God. Still we can see them moving into a new life, a new life. And oftentimes shedding a body that no longer is serving one, a new freedom, a new lightness of being. Because they have completed this life and they don't carry everything from this life with them forward into the next astral life, if that's where they go to. But when they're born back into this life, then they have to face those things that they have done. It's true for all of us. Jesus himself said, you have to pay for everything, and it's true. But to see Wynn in his light body, in joy and light, and filled with peace. Om.